I spend much of the day in the hospital in Hawaii, and as a result of that, we were not able to leave on the Saturday night, which is what our original plan had been. So we were there on the Sunday for the earthquake as well. So you could say it was a bad weekend. In fact, after the 2 days, I said to Diane, I said, I think we'll stick with Ghana in future. Ghana's a lot easier, or seems to be a lot easier. Some people observed, after what happened to the group that I took to Ghana in August, and after what happened in Hawaii, that they didn't want to travel with me anywhere. So I can understand that. But I think the feast certainly emphasized how, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles, we stay in temporary dwellings. The feast reminds us that this existence is temporary. It's a reminder that this physical life is temporary and will soon be replaced by the kingdom of God. Secondly, during the feast, we remember that our physical bodies are temporary and will soon be replaced by new spiritual bodies at the return of Jesus Christ. And I could say right now I would love to trade in this physical body for a new spiritual one. During the Feast of Tabernacles, all week I had problems in the lower back and didn't really think much of it. I thought it was probably due to the fact that on the day that we left Indianapolis, our flights took a lot longer than expected. We were supposed to leave Indianapolis at 6 in the morning with Alex and Mike and Alyssa and get to Hawaii at 2 in the afternoon, but we didn't get there till midnight because our first flight was delayed, so we missed our connection. They had to reschedule us. They put us on 2 other flights that took us through Phoenix and Los Angeles, so we had a grand tour of the Southwest and finally arrived in Hawaii closer to midnight on the Friday. So it was kind of a long day and a lot of time on planes, so I just thought that was the reason why I had a back problem. Then on the Friday night, I gave a Bible study. I had a sermon on the Sunday morning during the feast, and then on the Friday night, I gave a Bible study on the Middle East in prophecy. On Sabbath morning, the last great day, I was supposed to get up and speak again. But when I woke up at 5:30 in the morning, I couldn't move. The pain was so great. I could move if I really, really push myself, but it was very painful. And I asked Jim Franks to come and anoint me, which he did. And as soon as he had left, I started throwing up. And at first I thought it was food poisoning. I thought, something obviously I've had is causing this problem. And I thought as soon as all the food's out, I'll be fine. But it wasn't that simple. And it just kept on getting worse. The pain got worse. And Mr. Frank sent over a couple of guys from Canada who were doctors in Canada, and they thought I must have appendicitis or a blocked intestine or a kidney stone. So they suggested I go get x-rays and go to the hospital, which I did. And it turned out, after 5 hours of tests and stuff, it turned out to be a kidney stone. And they said that, 6 times out of 10, it does work its way through the system, but 4 times out of 10, you need help. When they describe the help that they would give, I'm hoping I'll be in the 60%. I won't go into details because most of the men here would feel very uncomfortable. But, I'm still hoping it comes through, but it hasn't done yet, and it's still very painful, and especially, where the kidneys are, as you would expect. So I'm still in pain and still waiting. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The scripture comes to mind because I know I heard through the feast of others who had various health problems. And when you have these kind of problems, it does help you to develop greater empathy for those who have similar problems and who have other health problems that are ongoing. And there's a few people here that have problems that have gone on for a long time and continue. Of course, some are not able to be here for that reason. It does make you again long for the time when we will have spiritual bodies and we will no longer have these kind of pains. Chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So, you know, we go through trials so that we can help others who go through similar trials. It does help us to develop a much greater empathy. And not just the physical problems that we have, but, you know, other kind of trials as well do help us a great deal to understand the pain and the hurt, physical, spiritual pain sometimes that, you know, people go through when they have problems and difficulties. So it does help us to understand, you know, some of these things. And of course, we must keep in mind, with the feast especially in mind, we have to keep in mind that God is preparing us to rule in the world tomorrow. And, you know, all those people who are going to be our subjects in the world tomorrow are going to need help with all the problems that they've got. And so it's essential that God calls people now to take care of those people in the future, whatever problems that they might have. Those are the kind of problems that we're going to have to deal with. And I think this is why in the church we have every problem that you can imagine. I don't think in all my years in the ministry, I don't think there is any problem, any sin even, any weakness, any compulsion, any addiction that people can have that people in the church have not had. And I find that encouraging because it means that God does know what he's doing. You know, he is preparing people to help others in the world tomorrow with those same problems, because we're going to have to encourage people and help people to deal with some of the problems that they've got. So, you know, as you have the opportunity to get involved in other people's lives and to help them with whatever challenges they may be going through, you know, don't shy away from those opportunities. Take them and realize there is an opportunity to help people and to help people with their difficulties. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. You know, our consolation comes from the knowledge and understanding that we have, which is, you know, tremendous knowledge and understanding at a time, you know, when the world so desperately needs something positive and so encouraging. You know, we have this understanding of God's plan for mankind, which is revealed in the holy days. And, you know, I was thinking back during the Feast of Tabernacles that there were quite a few people we met that we haven't seen for a long time. A couple of guys that I knew at college over 30 years ago. I haven't seen them for over 32 years. And they came over with their wives, and I had no idea when we invited both couples over that the two guys were best friends. They call each other three or four times a day. I mean, that's how good their friendship is. And it goes back right back to when we were all at college together. And, you know, we got to talking about many of the things that have happened over the years. And, you know, and it struck me when we were discussing the problems that the church had, you know, 11 years ago or more, when the leadership of the church tried to say the Sabbath and the holy days were done away. You know, if the church had just fallen apart, ceased to exist completely, and remember, the church is the body of Christ. I'm not talking about the corporation here. If we had all scattered and there was just nothing, there were no church services, there were no groups of people meeting to worship God with the understanding that we have, if we had just been destroyed, which I'm sure is what Satan was trying to do, if that had happened, the knowledge and understanding of the holy days would have gone with us. And so the knowledge and understanding of the plan of God would have gone too. Now you can look at all these other groups, and you know, I have respect for many different churches. I have respect for the Amish, for example, that David was talking about, because I think they're a very sincere, very dedicated group of people. And there's certainly things that we can learn from them. And I have respect for others as well. I can respect the Mormons, for example, for their quality of family life. But I don't agree with the Book of Mormon. And I don't agree, obviously, with the theology of the Amish. Now, there are some groups it's difficult to have any respect for. But, you know, some certainly we can have respect for. But there's no other group that has a knowledge and understanding of the holy days. Some have the Sabbath, but not the holy days. And so the plan of God is something that is unique to the churches of God. And it's something I think that we can deeply appreciate. And it brings to life so much more the situation in the world, the problems that and challenges that the world is faced with. It gives us so much hope and so much encouragement in knowing what this is leading up to and what it means for mankind. And of course, it is all revealed in the plan of God. So as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, just as Jesus Christ suffered, you know, so we also are going to suffer, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. The knowledge and understanding that we have of why he paid the penalty for our sins and what it means in terms of eternal life and in terms of the kingdom of God and being with him for eternity. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So Paul is saying, you know, if we are afflicted, it is because we're trying to console you and we're concerned about your salvation and helping you to keep focused on the kingdom, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. So the Apostle Paul realized that, you know, some would suffer the same things that he also was suffering. You know, the Apostle Paul, we don't know exactly what the Apostle Paul's problem was, but you know, the Apostle Paul, you know, talked about how, you know, he had a problem, which was the messenger of Satan, as he described it, to buffet him, to drag him down, to persecute him, whatever it was. You know, it was a very difficult thing. But the Apostle Paul managed to stay loyal and faithful through everything. Or if we are comforted, he says, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. So although we might go through suffering, we know too that we can partake of the consolation, which is the knowledge and understanding that we have, and ultimately being in the kingdom itself. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verse 18. For I consider, writes the Apostle Paul, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And of course that is so true. Because when Christ returns and the kingdom of God is established, the world will be such a different place. And it will be different for each and every one of us, and also for everybody else on this planet. For the earnest expectation of the creation. Earnest, it conveys a sense of urgency. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And that is just so true. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. You know, the physical world in which we live is subject to decay, of futility. Ultimately, it will amount to nothing. But the hope is of the spiritual, of the kingdom of God, which will replace the physical world in which we live. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You know, that's a wonderful phrase. The liberty of the children of God. The world will be liberated when Christ returns. And the kingdom of God is established. And the laws of God are enforced upon this earth. You know, the world thinks of those laws as being oppressive. But they're not. You know, they will actually liberate the world from the problems that the world has at this particular time. So the glorious liberty of the children of God comes with Christ's return and the resurrection from the dead and the time when the children of God become a part of his divine family and rule with God forever. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. You know, the world is really going through these birth pangs. You know, the doctor told me last Saturday night that, you know, what I was going through, he said, is the male equivalent of giving birth. And I made a flippant comment about how, well, you know, when my wife gave birth, it seemed easy to me. She hasn't spoken to me since. No, seriously. But, you know, it's the male equivalent, he said, of giving birth. So this does add extra meaning to this particular passage right now. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. You know, this expectation of delivering. We had a baby delivered while, at least I assume we did. Everybody was standing around, and I never actually got to see the baby, but a baby did come while we were at the feast, so we'll all have to go look at the baby afterwards. It's always so nice to see new babies. Just don't pick them up if you have a new suit on. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. You know, and I think that is so much more the case when, you know, especially as you get older, you suffer some of the health problems that people have. You know, you eagerly wait for the adoption, the redemption of our body, the time when our bodies are changed from being physical to spiritual. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? You know, this is not something really the world would understand. Again, you know, you think of our calling, and sometimes I think back and I think, you know, why did God call me as against any of my brothers, for example? Why did he call me? Why do I have this understanding when others don't? And why do you? And, you know, it's difficult to explain to somebody else. Very difficult. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So we wait, we persevere. We know that it's coming. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So, you know, Jesus Christ is there, appealing on our behalf, knowing the temptations and the struggles that we have to contend with in this life. And, you know, as he experienced being a physical human being, he is so much more able to go to God the Father and plead with God the Father on our behalf to help him understand some of those problems that we have. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So all things do work out together for good. It's just that sometimes when we're going through a trial, it's difficult to see that. I think we learn that from experience. I've certainly learned that in the past, and I'm having to learn that again in many respects. But everything does work out ultimately. Go back to verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You know, if we have the Holy Spirit, then we're going to be in God's family. How do we know we've got the Holy Spirit? That's a separate subject. But we know if we see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, or if others see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. You know, it's a good time maybe to ask those close to us, do you see that fruit in my life? Because that fruit shows that we are growing, and we grow spiritually because we have the Holy Spirit. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. You know, it's not the spirit of bondage, which is the way that so many religions are. You know, people are in bondage to many religions. But you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You know, Abba is a very intimate term, rather like daddy, and it means that we have a particularly close relationship with our Father in heaven. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You know, we have the Holy Spirit that makes us heirs of God and makes us potentially a part of his divine family. And the Holy Spirit itself bears witness with the Spirit that's in us, but that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So, again, we're not guaranteed there's no suffering in this life. There is. You know, things do happen which are painful, either physically painful or sometimes just psychologically, mentally painful, even spiritually painful. these things happen, and these are trials and problems that really do strengthen us and help us to serve others and be stronger and to remain focused. I looked up in Unger's Bible Dictionary the word booths for the Feast of Tabernacles. And it says this: the Feast of Booths is thus prophetic of Israel's millennial rest. The Feast of Booths is a memorial to Israel going back to Egypt and forward to millennial rest. There's a continuity there from the time that the children of Israel came out of Egypt and God revealed the holy days to him, right through to the millennium, which is what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures. It's interesting, Unger's Bible Dictionary gets so close to saying exactly what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures, but then, of course, says that they're Jewish holy days and they're not binding on people today. The kingdom of the heavens, it says, will bring heaven and earth in closer union. That's what they add. This is where, the Feast of Tabernacles looks forward to the kingdom of God, and that is when physical man and, of course, the spiritual realm come together. That's what it's saying. That is, when Jesus Christ and the angels and those who are resurrected, who receive a spiritual body, plus the physical people on the earth, all come together as one. Whereas for 6,000 years, we've been separate. There has been a physical existence and also a spiritual one. And the two have not had a great deal of contact in a physical sense. They have in other ways. Look at Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, which is where we read about the holy days in Leviticus 23. We see the Feast of Tabernacles mentioned in verses 42 and 43. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So again, it looks back to when the children of Israel had to dwell in booths when they came out of the land of Egypt. But also it's looking forward to that future time when the kingdom of God is established. The feast illustrates the continuity from the time of the Exodus right through to the kingdom. And it says, all who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths. Well, in the Old Testament, that was the physical Israelites. Today, it is the spiritual Israelites, which is those who have the Holy Spirit. So those with the Holy Spirit are expected to keep the Feast of Tabernacles unless there's health problems or other things like having a baby or something that requires them to stay behind. Now, we kept the feast on the island of Maui in the Hawaiian Islands. It's the first time we've ever had the opportunity to go to Hawaii, and we probably never would have gone there had it not been for Alex and Mike. Alex and Mike spent their honeymoon there, and they loved it, and they wanted to take us, and I'm really glad that they did. So the five of us, including Alyssa, went. One reason they wanted to go this year is because Alex is pregnant and expecting what will be our fourth granddaughter in February. And, it's easier to go with one baby than to go with two. I think she learned it would have been easier to go with none. But anyway, children are always an added complication, especially when they're particularly young. And sometimes it makes traveling rather difficult. But Maui really is a very millennial setting. It's spectacular scenery, beautiful beaches, perfect weather, plenty of good food and drink. And it reminds us of the millennial rest that God has promised to us. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, we see how the Sabbath looks forward to the millennium. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. And to God, 1,000 years is as a day. And I think, you look back at the history of mankind, it's 6,000 years, really, of recorded history. Those are the 6 days of creation week, and we still have the 1,000-year period of the millennium coming. So, that seems to be the way the 7 days pictures these 7,000 years But in Hebrews chapter 4, we see how the Sabbath every week reminds us of the coming rest. You know, the word Sabbath, remember, means rest. It means to a cessation from everything. Cessation, I think, is literally what the Hebrew Shabbat means. Cessation from everything. Not just work, but from other things too. You know, it seems like the Amish have a better idea, even though they have the wrong day, of just how this is not only a day when you don't work, it's also not a day for competitive sports, not a day for entertainment, and so on. It is a cessation from everything. It's meant to be a day on which we focus upon God and in which the spiritual is more important. And that is our primary focus, and also, of course, worshiping God, fellowship, and so on. We'll come to that in a moment. But Hebrews chapter 4 says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." So there's a promise of going into that rest, the millennium. So let's not fall short of it because of our own shortcomings, because of our lack of focus, because we've lost the Holy Spirit, because that can happen. You know, there are scriptures that, even in Hebrews, that help us understand that it is possible to lose the Holy Spirit if it's not active within us. So we need to be very careful of that. In fact, just across the page in my Bible, digress for a moment, Hebrews 6 verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." So there's a warning here. You know, we need to be careful not to lose the Holy Spirit. We need to stir up the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul writes, and make sure that, you know, we have that close relationship with God, and the fruit of the Spirit really is being developed in our lives. "So therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them." To them in the Old Testament, the Israelites who came out of Egypt, they had an opportunity to go to a place of rest, the promised land. But they rebelled against God. So all of them, except Joshua and Caleb, died in the wilderness. All of those who were over the age of 20, who were adults, who were responsible for their actions. "For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." You know, they did not have the faith. They came out of a society that was totally ungodly and degenerate, Egypt, and they were not able to get that out of their minds, the society that they came out of. And again, you know, you can learn, like with the Amish, you know, they keep out all those influences from the world around them, at least as much as possible. I don't think anybody can do it completely, but I think we could all do a better job of keeping those ungodly influences out of our lives. "For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.'" You know, God decided the Israelites would not enter the promised land. "Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world," so, you know, it was still his plan. "For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, 'God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place they shall not enter my rest.'" So here then is the analogy between the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, the seventh day when God rested, and the rest which we have to look forward to, the millennial rest, the 1,000 years where Jesus Christ is ruling. And we see how the Sabbath pictures that millennial rest. "Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, 'Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day." The rest was not given to the Israelites 4,000 years ago. The rest will be given to the spiritual Israelites, the people of God, that God is calling now, and not only now, but at various times throughout history, especially, of course, in the apostolic era, the rest is going to come to those who have the Holy Spirit. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. And that word rest there is the Greek word sabbatismos. So again, the rest in the millennium is the same rest that is pictured on the Sabbath. This is our rest day, just as God rested on the Sabbath. God did not have to rest. God is spirit. Spirit doesn't need to rest. In the world tomorrow, we will not have to rest because we don't need to replenish our bodies, to get healthier and stronger. So we don't need a rest for physical reasons. But, God kept the Sabbath because he was creating the Sabbath for us. It was for man's benefit, as Jesus Christ said in Mark chapter 2. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is an essential day of rest. And I think, in many respects, we've lost sight of that. The Amish have got the wrong day. But, many of us don't have the right concept of the Sabbath. Because for 6 days a week, 24-6, not 24-7, but 24-6, we're constantly active. And it's very difficult, I think, for a lot of people just to stop when the Sabbath comes and to rest and to focus on other things, our relationship with God and our families as well, because that's where our priorities should be. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. So we cease from our work on the Sabbath day, as God ceased from his work. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So, the Israelites just didn't get it. The physical Israelites just didn't get it when God was bringing them out of Egypt. And, we need to make sure that we do get it. And we understand the importance of these spiritual things, and we understand the importance of the Sabbath. I looked at the word Sabbath also in Unger's Bible Dictionary, and I thought their definition was interesting. The Sabbath was a means of binding together more closely the chosen people and keeping them apart from the rest of mankind. That's an interesting definition. The Sabbath was a means of binding together more closely the chosen people and keeping them apart from the rest of mankind. That's one of the purposes of the Sabbath. It reminds me of what is written in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. When you think about just our little congregation here, how wonderful it is just to get together on the Sabbath day and how much we look forward to it. And I certainly look forward to seeing you all again today. And just about everybody is here, so I guess you all feel the same way. And, that just proves this particular point. The Sabbath is a means of binding together more closely the chosen people, the people that God has called, and keeping them apart from the rest of mankind. Because this does set us apart. We had a guy, just as we were leaving, we had a guy stop by our house today. He had obviously been driving around the neighborhood looking for work. And when he saw our yard, he saw that it needed a lot of work. Because we've been away, otherwise we'd have kept up on it all. So he knocked at the door and asked if he could do some work for us. And I wondered what he thought when he saw me, in a shirt and tie. I hadn't got my jacket on yet, but here it is, Saturday, late morning, shirt and tie, and, briefcase was there as well. And you wonder how people perceive things. I didn't tell him where we were going or anything, but, it does set us apart. It makes us different. I was probably the only guy on the block today wearing a shirt and tie. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As we see the time of Christ's return approaching, it becomes even more important that we have this time together on the Sabbath, that we do draw closer together and keep apart from from the world, from the, you know, the contamination of the world. It's not that everything in the world is bad, because it isn't. I mean, you go to Maui and there's so many wonderful things there that are perfectly fine. There's nothing wrong with partaking of so many of those things. However, there are certain things in the world, of course, which can be negative influences and can lead people astray. And so it's necessary for us to have this time together each week. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You know, again, look at the Amish. They clearly do that in that they go to homes and help each other. And also they go even to people who are outside their community and set such a wonderful example of forgiveness. I wasn't surprised after the school shootings to hear that people in the Amish community went to the home of the man that had killed those children. Because I remember over in, I think it was Lapeer, that area, somewhere over there, when I pastored Flint, so this is going back about 15 years, I remember a couple of Amish children were killed by a drunk driver in the community out there. And he had just gone right into the back of their horse and buggy and just killed these kids. And I remember how surprised I was back then that the family that had lost the two children went to the home of the family of the drunk driver and consoled them. And, you know, you read this and you think, this is unbelievable, because I don't think I would have done that. And so the reaction when this guy shot these children, you can see, again, such an incredible example of forgiveness. And, we can certainly, respect them for that, as I think we all do. So we need to put a prod on each other and to help each other with the problems that we've got, and to stay focused, as this scripture shows us in Hebrews chapter 10. In this particular Bible, which I bought in Ghana, although I think it's published here, my Bible in Ghana was falling apart, so I picked this one up. It's a Thompson Chain Reference Study Bible, and it's been quite a good Bible. I really enjoy using it, but it's rather heavy to carry, so I usually have a small pocket Bible when I travel. But I did take it this time to Hawaii, and when I was going through one of my sermons, I looked up in this particular Bible the definition of the Hebrew festivals, the holy days, which they call the Hebrew festivals. And this was their definition, a description of these holy days. Joyful occasions celebrated by the entire congregation for the purposes of fellowship and worship. Excellent definition. Although, obviously, you can add to that the fact that the holy days reveal the plan of God. But a joyful occasions, which is what they're meant to be. And hopefully your feast was joyful. Ours certainly was. I know some of you had trials throughout the feast of one sort or another, which did not take away from the overall joy of the feast. But, I think we cannot expect that we're not going to have problems even when we go to the feast, because we do live in this world which is full of problems. And during the feast, though, it helps us to, be focused on the fact that these problems will not be resolved until the kingdom of God is established. So the feasts are joyful occasions celebrated by the entire congregation for the purposes of fellowship and worship. We had a bit too much fellowship in Maui, as I'm sure many of you did as well during the feast. The hall in Maui, the very first day when we went into the church service, it was packed. You couldn't get a seat. They had 680 seats in the auditorium. And, this had been announced when the feast site was offered to the church members. We're all supposed to let the home office know exactly where we're going for the feast. And you can see why in a place like Maui, because we had over 800 people there. Only 680 had sent in their little card or whatever it is, saying they were going to go to the feast in Maui. And, of course, the church then plans on 680. But you have a lot of other people who go. Now, I think there were two reasons for this. One is because this was a single site, which means a lot of young people. And I think sometimes when young people, I just kind of starting to move away from home, they don't tend to know about these things that they need to send in a confirmation of where they're going for the feast. And also, of course, as a single individual, you think, well, I'm just one person. They can always fit in an extra one person. There'll be at least five people sick every day, so they'll still fit me in. But when you have 120-plus single people there, that all adds up. And then, of course, another reason why we had so many more is because a lot of the independents go to our feast sites. And, of course, they don't send in anything either. They, don't want anything to do with the home office usually, so they don't send in anything. And that makes it difficult to plan. So, we were really overcrowded at the feast, and every day it was a problem finding a seat. And, of course, we arrived with Alex and Mike each day and Alyssa, so we really needed four seats. And, with a baby, you don't get there really early. So, we had problems with seating every single day. But, we really had a great time with them, and it was really nice. Alyssa can't say grandpa yet, so she calls me Baba. I'm glad it's not Bubba. She calls me Baba. And she was going through the condo every morning, say, Baba, Baba, looking for me, which is really touching. And apparently she's still doing it, even though she's back in Indianapolis now. And she calls Diane Nana. And, she really wasn't happy until she knew we were both there. Wherever we went. So, we miss her taking roll call wherever we go. But anyway, it was really nice to have that time with them. One day I looked after her for 7 hours while the others all went off to get sunburned. I mean to go snorkeling. They did get sunburned. Diane's still rather sunburned. But so I had the baby for 7 hours while they went. I burned so quickly. I was happy to stay behind. But I'll tell you, though, after 7 hours with Alyssa, I never want to see her eight-piece jigsaw puzzle again. We must have done that 100, 200, 300 times. I don't know how many times. But another time I was sent home from the beach with her on an emergency cleanup project while the others got more sunburned. So I'm back to changing dirty diapers again after 25 years or whatever it is. When I first got up to give a sermon, I could hear her on the front row shouting out Baba and see her pointing at me. And, she wouldn't shut up, so Alex had to take her out of the church service because she just kept on pointing at me and was just so thrilled to see me up there. But it was really nice to be with family. But I did make an awful boo-boo during the Feast of Tabernacles. It was on the Thursday of the feast. It was our anniversary. And I bought tickets for us to go to a luau, which is a traditional Hawaiian pig roast. But this was without the pig. It had, other food instead, because a lot of church people were there. But it was our anniversary. And, the five of us, including Alyssa, were going to this luau. And, we sat at a table. There were some other people there, too. And Alyssa that day was not feeling very well. So she had to be taken out. Mike took her away because she was crying and she was irritable. Mike took her away. And after I finished eating, I thought, I'll just go find them and then I can relieve Mike. I can take over, look after Alyssa while he comes back to the table. But of course, as I went to find them, I got stopped by other people who wanted to ask me all kinds of questions about the sermon and talk about different things, And I completely missed out on the entertainment that was being performed on the stage, and in particular the segment where they asked everybody who was celebrating an anniversary to stand up, and Diane apparently stood up by herself, and of course I didn't know, and then they asked all the couples who were celebrating their anniversaries to come forward, and they had them all up on the stage, and I missed out on all of this. So when I went back to the table, that was the first I knew that anything had been said. I have a feeling I'm going to be reminded of this every anniversary for the next 31 years. So I felt really bad about that. And, it just shows you, though, you can't let all these distractions get in your way. You know, I think family is very important at the feast, and should be our priority. It's great to fellowship with others as well, but sometimes we just have to be careful about all of these distractions. You can definitely have too much fellowship. In fact, we also got calls in the middle of the night from people in this congregation who did not know the time difference. So just in case anybody else ever goes to Hawaii, I'm going to tell you now. I got a call at 1:30 in the morning from somebody here, not somebody calling from Lansing, but somebody in this congregation who was at a feast site in this time zone. And this particular individual called at 7:30 in the morning thinking, 7:30 in the morning, everybody's up at 7:30 in the morning. But in Hawaii, it was 1:30 in the morning, 6 hours behind. I didn't realize Hawaii was so far behind in time. So a six-hour time difference. And I found it more difficult adjusting coming back than I do normally when I come from Ghana. Anyway, certainly the whole feast was a joyous time. After the hospital, we were all booked to leave Saturday night, but I was still in the hospital when Alex and Mike and Alyssa left for the airport. The hospital was telling me I ought to stay in Hawaii until this thing passes. And I said, how long is that likely to be? They said 2 to 3 days. Well, 1 week later, it still hasn't. So I'm kind of glad I came back, because it's rather expensive staying in Maui, and we would be the only ones left there by now anyway. But we had to rebook our flights because we missed the Saturday night flight. We had to buy 2 new airfares, pay for an extra night in a hotel, and the additional cost of food and transport, plus, of course, the share of the medical bill. So, it's costing us a lot more money than we had planned on. But it wasn't over yet. On Sunday morning, we were struck by the earthquake, the third worst earthquake in Hawaiian history. As disasters go, it was more of an inconvenience than a disaster. For a few hours, we had no power, which meant we could not cook food, could not make coffee or tea or anything. We couldn't go anywhere because the police had said nobody should go out on the roads unless it was an emergency, and then you should call for a police escort. The hospital had told me I should move close to the hospital in case I had some more problems, but the hospital was an hour's drive away, but we couldn't go. And also, I could not even fill the prescription for the painkillers that they had written me a prescription for. And, it just struck me in this whole thing. We, at 5 years after September the 11th, we are still not prepared for a disaster. I would not describe the earthquake in Hawaii as a disaster. It was an inconvenience. But 5 years after September the 11th, we cannot even handle an inconvenience. I mean, it struck me with the prescription, for example, which is a little thing. But there was one lady saying her husband would die if he didn't get his prescription filled quickly. It's a little thing, but why are we reliant on computers for prescriptions? You know, they used to have prescriptions when I was a kid, and we didn't have computers. So 5 years later, can't we work out a system whereby people can get essential medicines even, after an earthquake or a terrorist attack or, a hurricane like Hurricane Katrina or whatever? But, we're not prepared for that. And a lot of people were standing around that Sunday morning. The earthquake came at 7:07 a.m. I'll always remember the time because all the clocks stopped, 7:07. So you see, 7:07. And, that's when the earthquake came. And a lot of people went out immediately into, the area in front of the condos, which was only a few feet away from the beach. And, of course, the big question was, are we going to get hit by a tsunami? And, there's no warning system, apparently, for the people there. We've not prepared for that even after the last tsunami. And you couldn't get anything on the TV. The TV was out completely. Radio was out. I managed to find one station, radio station, a rock station. And even though I don't like the music, I kept it on because I was hoping they would tell us something. It's a rock station from the main island. And they never told us anything about what was going on. So it was just pre-recorded music with nothing. So nobody had a clue as to what was happening. And because Mike and Alex had taken our vehicle the night before, we couldn't kind of head for the hills in case there was a tsunami. So I was thinking, well, what are we going to do if there's a tsunami? And I kind of looked up and I thought, well, I guess I'd go to the top floor and just hope for the best. And if we drown, we drown. You know, what can you do? But it really was a big lesson that 5 years after September the 11th, we're still not prepared for a disaster. And that's kind of sad, and it's worrying as well. I'll quote to you from USA Today the following morning. Here's a guy from Ontario in Southern California. And he says, he was in Honolulu at the time of the earthquake. He said, it's unbelievable. There's no substantial food. And the hygiene is terrible with the broken bathrooms. It's an oxymoron. It's paradise, but it's hell. And, you know, that's how suddenly everything can change. And that was a quote from USA Today on Monday morning. Look at Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. It's a good scripture here. In verse 12, warning of the need to plan. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished or suffer. You know, a prudent man foresees the evil and prepares. That is actually the meaning of this particular passage. The similar words are expressed in chapter 22 and verse 13. You know, it's Joseph seems to have lost some of his organizational abilities. Remember the story of Joseph in Genesis 41? You know how Joseph told the Egyptians how to prepare for the coming famine 7 years down the road, and how they had to save some of their food every year to prepare for that famine. You know, we don't seem to have that ability anymore to think ahead, to prepare, to plan for disasters. And, you know, God is giving us plenty of warnings. I'm not saying he sends the disasters. I'm just saying he allows these disasters to happen. As it turned out, by the way, the earthquake was 6.7 on the Richter scale. And to get a tsunami, you've got to have at least an 8.0. But how do you know when the earth's shaking that it's a 6.7? You know, you don't. At first, when, I mean, you know, Diane had already gotten up, but I was still in bed. And, you know, the whole building was shaking. At first, I thought there were a bunch of kids running outside in the hallway. And the whole place was shaking. But then it started shaking even more, and I realized immediately what it was. So I got up to go to a safe place and was calling for her as well. And, you know, it was all over very, very quickly. We had no damage where we were, but there was damage in various parts of the island and a lot of rock falls as well. You know, so it was over pretty quick. But, you know, there were no deaths. There were some injuries, but no deaths at all. So, you know, like I said, it was really more of an inconvenience than anything. But these things can happen so quickly, and they can change everything. The increasing number of disasters, I think, is a sign of the times, which makes us need the feast even more. You know, the feast does look forward to the kingdom of God when, you know, we won't be having these kind of problems. Finally, in closing, look at Deuteronomy chapter 14. I want to just read this passage here because I want to remind us all of the importance of preparing for the feast. Right from one feast, we prepare for the next, you know, by saving our second tithe. And I think this is illustrative also of the fact that, you know, God is preparing for the kingdom of God, and we have to prepare for the feast, which looks forward to that kingdom. And here's a reminder of that in Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil. Of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks. So very detailed. In other words, the tithe of all of your increase. That you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe, and you certainly can't to Hawaii because they won't let you take any food in at all, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. So, you know, that is a description of the Feast of Tabernacles. We go there to rejoice. We look forward to the millennium. You know, it's a time to be with God's people, to fellowship, and to worship God. And, of course, in order to prepare for it, we should be saving a tenth of our income, of our increase, to prepare for the feast each year. So it was a joyous feast in many ways, and I know that most of you also had wonderful feasts. Some of you, like I said, did have some problems and challenges, but you know, generally the feast is a great time. A few were left behind. Those who stayed behind, I think some were able to send different things to help them, even though it's difficult for them staying behind. Some arranged for flowers and fruit baskets and cards and so on for those whose addresses we know. So that was certainly appreciated by people. There's always some that can't go for one reason or another. That happens every year. But I just want to say thank you to everybody for their prayers, and keep praying for those who have health problems as a result of the feast or things that happened during the feast. And I look forward to seeing you all again next week.